I want us to study from the parable of the 10 virgins, sometimes called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It is one of a series of parables that the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 25 as he was teaching regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and his return. Let's start by reading the parable, and then we're going to look back into chapter 24 to better establish the context so we can make the proper application of the parable. We will discuss some of the customs of that day, so again, we can better understand and appreciate the point that the Lord is making. And then we're going to draw three points of application from the parable for our lives today. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" All this started back in chapter 24 when Jesus, leaving the temple with the 12 apostles, they were looking at the grand building, the structure of the temple complex, and pointing that out to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is all going to be destroyed." And when they went out across the brook Kidron and went up on the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem, from there they were able to look back to the Temple Mount, and the disciples came to Jesus and asked him the questions. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" To the Jewish mind, the destruction of Jerusalem meant the end of the world. That's the only way that that grand temple complex could come to an end. In their mind, they were asking one question, but the Lord understood they were asking two. So he answers the first question, and he gives some signs regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know all these things came true, and it was destroyed in AD 70. But then beginning in verse 36 of chapter 24, Jesus begins to answer the question regarding his return and the end of the world. And Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." No one knows when that's going to occur. The only instruction he gives them regarding what they can be prepared for, starting in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Notice we've got a theme starting here. You don't know when this is going to be. And so you need to watch, and you need to be ready, lest you are unprepared. Then at the end of chapter 24, he gives the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming. Notice that reasoning that begins to happen in his heart. The master hasn't come back yet, and he hasn't come back yet. And he begins to think in his heart, well, he's just not going to be coming back anytime soon. Once he gets that thought in his heart and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And he goes on and he gives the parable that we read a moment ago and that we're studying this afternoon. He emphasizes in this parable the importance of being ready when he returns. That's the point that's being made in this parable. Now, in studying parables, we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? It is from a word that literally means to cast alongside of. Jesus made use of parables very effectively in his teaching. We looked at one just a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the rich fool. And what he did is he took things that were common experiences in the life of the listeners. He presented those situations that they were very familiar and used it as a way of emphasizing spiritual truths that they needed to learn and needed to know. So he uses a very common event, a wedding. But here's the thing, the weddings, the Jewish weddings of Jesus' day, are not like the weddings that we have today. Most of the time, weddings today, a date is selected, and we're told to save the date. We know what day that's going to be, and we're all called to attend a location, whether it be a chapel or some hall someplace, or maybe a church building, and we're all there, and we're seated, and the groom will be there with his family, and then, of course, here comes the bride being marched down the aisle on the arm of her father, and we all witness them being joined together, and then after that, there's usually a reception, and there's celebrating going on. That's not what happened in the first century Jewish world. The custom of that time was for there to be a betrothal period, and that would last anywhere for a year or longer. But then when that day came, when that was to be, the marriage was to take place, the custom was for the groom to leave his house with his friends, and they would travel to the home of the bride. And from there, the bride and some of her friends would join the groom, and they would walk back to the house of the groom. And along the way, other people would join in that procession. And that's where these 10 ladies are joining in here. Then they would come back to the groom's house where they would enter in and they would start the festivities. They would start the wedding feast. And we know from passages like John chapter 2 that a wedding feast could last several days. It wasn't just a couple of hours. It could last several days. It was a big celebration. Well, that's what's happening here. That's what Jesus presents. But he's focusing on these 10 virgins, these 10 women who are going to join the wedding procession. But the procession itself is delayed. And that really is a key passage. You look in verse 5 of chapter 25, it says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed," that corresponds to the previous parable where Jesus says that the evil servant is saying in his heart, "My master is delaying. It's not going to happen immediately." And the fact that it's going to be delayed will pose some danger. You need to have your heart prepared. You need to have the frame of mind to be prepared for my coming whenever it may be. Because here there's a delay, and here's the danger of not being prepared for this delay. Jesus introduces these 10 virgins and indicates that 5 were foolish while 5 of them were wise. Both groups brought lamps, but only 5 brought a flask of extra oil for their lamps. Here's why this was important. The lamps of this day, and archaeologists have discovered scores of these in Israel, The lamps of that day were bowls that were made of pottery with an opening at the top into which olive oil was poured. That was the fuel. There was a spout on the end of this lamp that contained the wick. These lamps fit in the palm of the hand. They were small, but because they were small, they could only contain so much oil. And if you were going to be out longer than expected, you would have to bring extra oil. And so when Jesus brings up, some of them have extra oil and some do not, it went past midnight, the people listening, the disciples, they would have understood the significance of that. So we need to go back, we need to look at that custom, and we need to appreciate the significance of that delay and not having that oil and not being prepared. Instead of receiving oil from the others, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the five virgins went to buy oil, and while they were away, the bridegroom came, the procession all went into the feast, and the doors were shut. This parable is emphasizing some things that you and I cannot do as we are watching and awaiting our Lord's return. And we are, as faithful Christians, we are watching and we are awaiting the Lord's return. But this parable tells us there are three things that we cannot do as we are awaiting the Lord's return. Number one, we cannot neglect preparation and still be ready when the Lord shows up. We cannot neglect preparing ourselves and be ready when the Lord comes. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding." If you take notes in your Bible, or you highlight, or you underline verses or phrases, that would be the sentence to underline in this parable. That's the point of the parable. Those who were ready were the ones that got to go in. Those who were not ready, those who were not prepared, they missed it all. And I want to remind you, they were there with the other five, and they had their lamps, and they stayed there till past midnight. They were there, but they weren't ready. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus told these same apostles later in that week in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and I'll take you to that place that I have prepared." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if we're not prepared, we are not going to enter in. These five virgins were not denied entrance into the wedding feast because they were wicked. Nothing in the text says that they were ungodly sinners or that they were hypocrites. They were denied entrance because they were unprepared. You know, one of the differences between wise and foolish people, one of the most noticeable differences between those who are wise and those who are foolish, is the ability and the willingness to look beyond the immediate and see the ramifications of one's choice. To look ahead, to take precaution, to plan, and to prepare. Few things worthwhile in this life are accomplished without adequate preparation. You can't take a college course, fail to attend every class all semester long, get the book, cram the night before the test, and pass the test. You just can't do it. If you could, the test isn't worth passing. You have to spend time preparing for that test. I don't know about you, but whenever we take a trip, we don't just get in the car and go. We dig out the suitcases 2 or 3 days ahead. And we get our clothes, and we pack our clothes, and we pull together the things we need. Medication, you don't dare leave without that. You got a checklist, and you go through and you make sure all these things are ready. Now we have GPS on those smartphones, but before that, you had to go to Sister Baker and get a trip tick, right? And plan out your trip and how to get where you're going. You had to put some time and effort into it. It just didn't happen. Faithful Christians, we all know that we're going to take a test one day. It's called Judgment Day. Are you preparing? We're all planning to take a trip. Aren't we going to heaven? Are you preparing? Are you preparing for that? We can't neglect preparation and then wait and hear the trumpet and the angelic call and get everything in order and think that we're going to go. We cannot atone for a lifetime of lack of preparing and be ready at that last moment. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, it is impossible to prepare in one moment what should have been accomplished over a lifetime. It's impossible. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That's a lot for us to be working on. You don't cram that in one night. That's a lifetime of diligent effort. But look at the payoff. Look at what it does for us. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What happens if I don't give myself to developing my faith and growing myself spiritually? Then I'm going to find a closed door. That's what's going to happen. We cannot neglect preparation and be ready when the Lord returns. Jesus said that the bridegroom delayed, that the cry came at midnight at an unexpected time. And that's when the Lord will return. At an unexpected time, we need to prepare today. Secondly, this parable does a very good job of reminding us that we cannot borrow what must be bought. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this parable, and I read the five virgins ask the other five virgins, give us some of your oil. Doesn't everything that we study from the New Testament tell us that they should share their oil? Treat your neighbor as yourself. Love one another, to do good and to share. They ought to share this oil. Well, let's remember, when we're studying the parables, they're not to be sliced and diced and examined in that way. They are put forth to tell a story and to make a point. And here's the point. There are some things that cannot be borrowed. There are some things that cannot be borrowed. We have to put forth the effort to secure and obtain those things ourselves. Think about faith. Think about how important faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is a must, but notice, personal faith is a must. I must believe in God, and I must believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. I cannot believe for you, and you cannot believe for me. Yes, truths can be taught, righteousness can be displayed, convictions can be encouraged by parents and loved ones to their children, but saving faith cannot be inherited. We must develop our own faith. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's personal. I can't borrow your faith, and you can't borrow mine. Now, I can share my faith, But you can't borrow my faith. I can't borrow your faith. I have to have my own. Obedience. No one can obey the gospel for someone else. Think about our reading we had when our services began a few moments ago from 2 Thessalonians. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If a person does not obey the gospel, they're not going to be saved. I know the Mormons practice vicarious baptism. That is, the Mormons, if they look back in their ancestry and they find a relative that wasn't saved, they teach that they can go be baptized for that dead relative and they can be saved. That's why the Mormons are so good at genealogy. Or at least one of the reasons why. Because they're advocating being baptized for those individuals. The Scriptures never once speak of obeying the gospel for someone else. That's something that you and I have to do personally. How about developing character? Adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and those qualities that we read and studied of there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Good character cannot be borrowed. Oh, it can be set on display by someone, and I can learn from someone else's character, but I have to develop my own. Good character must be forged by one's own learning and reaction to the trials of life. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We have to develop our own character. It cannot be borrowed from someone else. Each of us is going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and we are going to be judged as individuals. And it's good that we may have godly parents who brought us upright, and it's good that we have association with faithful brethren like those here at the Knollwood Church of Christ. But in the end, we're standing on our own faith, our own obedience, our own character, our own track record of good deeds that we've done, the life that we've lived, that we are taking into eternity with us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We cannot borrow what must be bought. How are you doing securing those things that you must secure? And finally, this parable teaches that we cannot recall lost opportunities. Opportunities are sometimes referred to as open doors. And the thing about open doors is that sometimes they're closed. And sometimes when they're closed, they don't open up again. The coming of the bridegroom was announced. The foolish virgins went to make preparations. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him, and the door was shut. And there's some finality there in that figure of the door being shut. Imagine what it must have been like in the time of Noah. For him to have worked however long it took in building that ark. Some say that the figure 120 years is how long it took him to build the ark. That's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 6. However long it took, that door stayed open. But one day God closed it, didn't he? And when God closed it, it didn't open up again. And when that flood came upon the people, there was no getting in that ark of safety. One day, the door of our life will close. And we know it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. And when we die, that's it. We say, as long as there is life, there is hope. And that is true, but when life runs out, there is no hope. That door is closed. And what a tragic thing it is when we see the door of someone's life close on them before they obey the gospel. But there's coming an event that will close the door of opportunity on all mankind. That's when that trumpet sounds. That's when the voice of the archangel will sound forth and the Lord will descend and time will be no more. Now that event hasn't happened yet because God is exercising His patience. In the book of 2 Peter at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why the world is still going today, so that more people have opportunity to get in that door before it closes forever. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come one day. When it does, that door is going to be shut. So the Lord would have us to live so as to be prepared and to live with a mindset to take advantage of every opportunity, every open door that we have. That's the way we're called to live. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We don't want to be like the foolish virgins. We want to be wise. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Our lives are full of different opportunities, and we need to be taking advantage of those opportunities while the door is open. But of course, this parable is focusing upon the greatest opportunity of all, and that is to go to heaven when this life is over. And what a tragedy it would be to learn that we have been sitting out there until midnight with God's people, waiting and expecting to get in, only to find ourselves on the outside, looking in, and hearing the Lord say, "I don't know who you are," and being cast out into outer darkness because of our lack of preparation. One day Jesus will return, and those who are ready will rejoice in His appearing. We will enter into the wedding, and we will dwell in His glory forever, while those who are unprepared will be excluded. Jesus ended this parable by saying, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We don't know when it's going to happen. And that's something Jesus emphasizes again and again throughout this section in Matthew. We don't know. It's going to come like a thief in the night. The only way for you and I to be ready for that day is to be ready every day. That's the only way. And so I ask, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to breathe your last? Are you ready for that trumpet to sound? If you're not, you know you need to get ready. Maybe you need to become a Christian this afternoon. Maybe you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Everything is ready for you if you are ready to obey the gospel. Maybe you've done that, but you've allowed sin to enter into your life. You're not following as closely as you should, and you realize that you're not prepared for the Lord to return right now. Then you make whatever changes you need to make. You repent. And if you need to take care of that in a public way, or if you'd like for us to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.